Just going to read one verse there, and then we're going to go to the prophecy of Isaiah. I've received so much revelation this last week that I'm ready for another faith camp. But it would have to be a faith camp where I preach at all the sessions, because there's so much in here that needs to come out. So you might be here at tea time, but if you trust in the grace of God, we'll get what he wants to say in a limited amount of time. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, one of the things that we were hearing about during faith camp is how God wants us to be fruitful. Of course, that was nothing new. We knew that well before ever faith camp began. This is God's purpose for you and for every believer, because as soon as we become believers, we are grafted into the true vine of Jesus. And he says that every branch is to bear fruit. Fruitless branches are cut out of the vine, thrown into the fire, and burned. Well, whatever he meant by that, he wasn't applying to us. I said he wasn't applying to us, because our intention is to bear much fruit for the glory of the Father. But this is not just activity. There's a lot of activity that is not necessarily fruitful. And Jesus does make the stipulation in John 15 that the fruit we bear must be fruit that lasts. We've got some vines in our garden, and they are bearing fruit now. They've been quite young, so they're just getting to the fruit-bearing stage. And I was looking at the fruit this morning through the window as it was raining. But I know that fruit won't last, because that which is born out of our natural ability never lasts. But that which is the work of the Spirit in us and through us will be lasting fruit. Yes. There's no reward for fruit that doesn't last, but there is a great reward for the fruit that does last. Hallelujah. So the Holy Spirit lives within us to produce much fruit. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 27. God has been speaking to me a lot through the prophecy of Isaiah this week. I just want to take you through a very quick series of passages here. I'll take you very quickly through a series of statements, really, that God makes, that I believe he wants us to take hold of by faith. Verse 2, in that day, sing about a fruitful vineyard. Now, this is a vineyard. This is an expression of the true vine of Jesus. We are the Lord's vineyard. We are part of the one global vineyard, but we are a local expression of the vine of Jesus. And so the Word of God commands us, sing about this vine. Sing over this vine, but see it with the eyes of faith as a fruitful vineyard, with every branch, therefore, bearing much fruit that will last for the glory of the Father. Now, you see, one of the things that we have to learn is how to see things as God sees them. And God perceives not the things that are, but what shall become from the things that are. So faith doesn't look at the present situation. With faith, we look at what the present situation will become in the plan and purposes of God. So whether you believe your life is being very fruitful or not at this time, whether you have that sense that God wants to produce a lot more fruit in the future than he has done in your life in the past, what God is saying is sing over this vine as a fruitful vine. Sing over your life as a fruitful branch. Sing over all the other branches as being fruitful. Much fruit. And fruit that will last. Apostle Anselm talked about that nearly syndrome. The times when you feel that you come to the edge of a breakthrough, but it never quite happens. That God has spoken to you about something that he wants to do in your life, and you feel that you're right on the edge of this thing, that it's about to happen, then something happens and it never quite materializes. As I was hearing him say these things, I thought to myself, that has happened so often in the history of Kingdom Faith. We've had so many really significant moves of God, times in our worship when we've met with the glory of God, times when we seem to have been right on the edge of revival, and yet somehow it's never quite happened. Anybody else experience that? I mean, you can experience it in your own life with personal issues, but it's also been true of our corporate life. And I mean, that gave me added conviction that we are not going to allow the enemy to prevent the breakthroughs and the harvest that is about to come. He's not going to prevent this from being a fruitful vineyard. Amen. And God wants us to be as determined as he is to see his plans fulfilled and to believe that nothing, absolutely nothing, is going to be allowed to stop God doing amongst us what he has intended to do, what he's planned to do, what he's prophesied he will do. Because everything that he has said, he is going to accomplish. Amen. Sing about a fruitful vineyard. And then see what God says. I, the Lord, watch over it. God is watching over this vineyard. It's very special to him. Very special. Because he has a particular purpose for it. You see, Faith Camp is a wonderful, mighty time every year. It was a glorious time this year, wasn't it? But it's an expression of this vineyard. You see, each year we take to Peterborough what God has been doing amongst us, and he then reproduces it on a big scale among about 6,000 people. But what you see at Faith Camp is a bigger expression of what he has been doing here. We can't take what we do not have. But because we're together for a whole week, that which God has been putting in us can be expressed through us. And you see, we had great encouragement from the platform this year to express that which God has put within us. God did not actually impart anything new to us. during that week. Not that I was aware of, but what he was doing was causing us to express more and more freely, more and more fully, that which he had already put within us. There was no moment at which we experienced the Spirit of God coming upon us to do something new in us. It was all God releasing, or actually by our faith, we were releasing what God had put within us. And that's what needs to be a continual process. That every week we are releasing more and more and more of what God has put within us. Both when we're here, but also in our personal lives throughout the week. We'll come to that in a moment. So the Lord is watching over this vineyard. You see, if the Lord doesn't watch over it, it can't be a fruitful vineyard. And he says, I water it continually. There is that continual action of the Holy Spirit. But you see, where is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is within you. So we heard, didn't we, about all these gifts that God has put within you. Perhaps it was a bit of a strange way to put it when Anselm said, die empty. But then he explained what he meant. What's the point of dying with all the giftings that God has put within you by his Spirit locked up within you and they've never been expressed? We want to die empty in the sense that we're expressing, we've emptied ourselves. We have poured out everything that God has put within us. But that means that there has to be this continual release, not just a release at a moment in time, but every day we need to release that which is in us. Not just have a faith camp or a Sunday morning service where we release, but we're releasing all the time. We're flowing in the good of what God has put within us. We're using the spiritual gifts that he has placed within us. And his word declares that we do not lack any spiritual gift. Every spiritual gift, the fullness of the life of Jesus Christ is there within you, ready to be released through you. Everybody should have shouted hallelujah at that point. Amen? So he waters this vineyard. Then he says, I guard it day and night so that no one may harm it. And I can think of all kinds of ways in which the Lord has protected this vineyard. But you see, it's one thing for him to protect it. It's another thing for us to use his protection to the full so that we actually bear the fruit that he wants us to bear. That we release that life that he has put within us. If you go on to chapter 28 and verse 23, listen and hear my voice. Pay attention. And hear what I say. That's a very important statement. Because you see, when we read the Word of God, we always need to remember who is speaking. That it is the Lord of heaven and earth. It is the Creator. It is the Lord God Almighty. It is the one who is the first and the last. These are not casual words of advice. These are not something actually to discuss in a house group. These are words to listen to take hold of, to believe, and to obey. Because every word comes with the authority of the one who spoke it. We recognize that God expresses his authority in the commands that he gives us. But even the teaching that he gives us is full of the life and authority of God. So now he uses a very simple illustration about a farmer. We're going to talk for a moment now about wheat, not vines, but the same principle. Verse 24, when a farmer plows for planting, does he plow continually? Obviously not. Three of you got the question right. I remember, you know, one thing that Anselm said is, only ignorant people remain silent. Do you remember him saying that? I wrote that down. Only ignorant people remain silent. So there we go. We'll see if that has any effect. When a farmer plows for planting, does he plow continually? Does he keep on breaking up and harrowing the soil? Obviously, no. When he has leveled the surface, does he not sow caraway and scatter cumin? Does he not plant wheat in its place, barley in its plot, and spelt in its field? In other words, God doesn't keep plowing our lives. You know, there are seasons in the purposes of God. There's a time to plow. There's a time to sow. There's a time of growth. And there's a time of harvest. And that cycle is repeated several times in your life. Not necessarily annually, but it's a cycle that is taking place. God has taken kingdom faith through a growth process in recent months. So we're now coming to the harvest. The ignorant remain silent there. We're coming to the harvest. Yes. His God instructs him, verse 26, and teaches him the right way. In other words, God teaches the farmer how he must cooperate with the whole cycle of growth that takes place in creation. We have to learn to cooperate with the cycle of activity that the Holy Spirit works in and among his people. So he says, caraway is not threshed with a sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over cumin. Caraway is beaten with a rod and cumin with a stick. In other words, to actually produce the fruit, God knows exactly what to do in each person's life. He will not necessarily treat you the way he treats someone else, because he knows how to get the fruit that is potentially in you out of you and expressed in your life, so that you do that which God wants you to do and it impacts the lives of others around you. Grain must be ground, verse 28, grain must be ground to make bread. So God is going to take what you produce and he's going to do something with it in order that that which you produce becomes something. Now, you see, if you take what God is talking about here, bread, you cannot make a loaf of bread with the seeds from a single stalk of wheat. Hello? So we are all bearing fruit, but then God takes that fruit. He does something with it, which is tantamount to grinding, but he does something with it together to make what he wants corporately. So we're bearing fruit individually and personally, but not just for ourselves, so that God may then take that, put something, put us all together, put what we're producing together, and produce bread. But not natural bread, obviously, but the bread of life. So that many others will be able to participate of that bread and life, and so have eternal blessings, fruit that lasts. So it's not just a question of what I produce all on my little Oneo, but it's what I produce within the context of the body. That what God produces in my life, he puts together with what he's producing in the life of every other believer in the vineyard or in the field where he's planted. You know, we are God's field also, the scripture says. So he puts all this together to produce the loaf that he wants. Amen? So grain must be ground to make bread. So one does not go on threshing it forever. Though he drives the wheels of his threshing cart over it, his horses do not grind it. All this also comes from the Lord Almighty, wonderful in counsel and magnificent in wisdom. I believe that, do you? God is wonderful in counsel and magnificent in wisdom. What do we need human counselors for when God is so wonderful in counsel and magnificent in wisdom? Amen. Now let's go on to chapter 32. Verse 15. The Spirit is poured upon us from on high. Now, has that happened already?
Yes.
And the desert becomes a fertile field. Now, you see, God has already poured out his Spirit upon us. So we became a fertile field where the seed of his word could become fruitful. Are you at the same meeting that I'm at here? Okay. And the fertile field seems like a forest. Caroline and I were once in Australia, and we were out on a farm. Now, this is an area where there can be severe droughts, but at other seasons, there can be good weather conditions. And we'd been there in drought time, and we'd also been in this place where the weather had been kind to the farmers. And on this particular occasion, the farmer wanted to show us his crops because they were just so amazing. He took us to a field of maize. I mean, we were in a Land Rover because there's no way that you could have walked through this. He just drove around the edge of the field. He actually drove over some of the crops, but the crops were so plentiful, he didn't mind. And these things stood way above the height of a man. I mean, it was immense, this maize, you know, this corn in the cob. It was absolutely immense. And the whole field looked like a forest. It just didn't look like an ordinary field of maize. I mean, where we go on holiday in France, there's lots of crops like that that are built, that are grown there. But they never looked like a forest like this did. But you see, when God gets to work, when God gets to work, the fertile field is like a forest. Now you see, when we sing over this vineyard, when we sing over this field, we need to see that it's a fruitful vine. That what is produced in this field is just so great, so strong, so mighty in God that it's like a forest. See, are you looking with the eyes of faith? Are you looking at what you see now? Or are you beholding what God is about to do? Because the devil isn't going to stop him doing it. God is not limited. And the only way in which we are limited is by our limited thinking. If Jesus says all things are possible for those who have faith, then all things are possible for us unless we limit ourselves by our own unbelief, by our own negative thinking. Amen? So you need to think of yourself, I'm part of a fruitful vine. I'm part of a forest. Not a forest of trees, but a forest where just the seed that is put into the soil in a field produces corn like a forest. And you see, his blessing is over the whole field to produce that result. And we're not talking about something that he is going to do in the distant future, but what he is about to do. He hasn't brought us to the edge of this to be disappointed. And to say, oh, this was one of those nearly syndromes again. No, no, no. Nothing is going to stand in the way of God doing what he wants to do. So then he says in verse 16, justice will dwell in the desert and righteousness live in the fertile field. This is going to be a field of righteousness. Because the fruit that we bear must be right in God's eyes, must come out of righteousness. The righteous people will be fruitful. So verse 17, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. Isn't it good to know you're going to have a season of peace? You're going to be so fruitful that you won't be worried about anything else. Can you remember some other things that were said at camp about fruitful people? Fruitful people are so thankful for what God is doing in their lives, they never get bitter. They're never envious of other people because of what God is doing in their lives. They don't need to be. And a fruitful people are always ready to forgive. But you see, I mean, you've heard me say from this platform many times before, it's only people that produce little or nothing themselves that become critical of others because they're trying to pull them down to their own level. Hello? I mean, you think of all the wonderful things Jesus did, and the Pharisees were there criticizing him all the time because they were trying to pull him down to their own level where nothing happened. They were just religious. That's happened time and time again in my life personally, where because of the way that God has been using me and using Kingdom Faith, others have wanted to pull us down to their level. Never will we allow that. We will not stop. I don't care what people say, so long as we're bearing fruit for God, we're going on with God, we're being faithful to God, and we're doing what God says. Let anybody criticize us, but I tell you, the ones who criticize are not bearing fruit. If they were bearing fruit, they would be so busy with what they're doing, they wouldn't have time to criticize us or anybody else. Hallelujah. So the effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. Then look at the effect there's going to be upon your family. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. Yes! I mean, that is good. Isn't it? And all this is because the Spirit is poured out upon us to bear fruit. Not just so we can sing in the Spirit on Sunday mornings. Amen? Okay, go on to chapter 37. Oh, hallelujah. Verse 26. Have you not heard? Long ago I ordained it. In days of old I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass. You see, what God does, he planned long ago. He planned Faith 07 long ago. He planned what he would say to us as a people long ago. He planned what he is about to do amongst us long ago. He planned your fruitfulness long ago. When he chose you, when he called you by name, when he redeemed you, when he made you his own, it was because he planned that long ago. But he planned also what would be produced out of your new life in Christ. He planned it. And he doesn't want the devil frustrating his plans. And he doesn't want you to let the devil frustrate his plans. He wants you to listen to what he says, not to the lies of the enemy. Let me just give you an example. God says that he has washed away all our iniquities. That he's put our sin behind his back. See, actually, he says all these things in Isaiah. He says that your sin disappears like a cloud before the wind or a mist when the morning sun arises. He says that he has forgotten your sin. So why do you remember it? Why do you think of it? Why do you have those times when you say, oh, if only I hadn't done that? Or why do you even think this is happening to me now because of what I did then? Hello? You see, if God has forgotten it, don't you think we're supposed to have forgotten it? Why should you remember what God has forgotten? Why should you think that that still has an impact on your life when God says it has disappeared forever? But you see, there is an enemy of the truth. And the enemy of the truth is so full of sin that he wants to make everybody else conscious of their sin. So if you listen to the devil, he will keep reminding you of your sin, of your failure, of all your past distress. He will want you to keep looking back, saying to you, things can't be good now because of. But he's a liar. He's a deceiver of the brethren. So I'm not going to think about my sin anymore. I'm not going to think about times I've failed. Of course, there's been times I've failed. There's been times I've sinned. Like there's been times you've sinned and you've failed. But so what? God has forgotten. God has forgiven. Those things no longer exist. In other words, those things cannot prevent our fruitfulness now. They cannot prevent us becoming like trees in the field. Praise God. Amen. Unless, of course, we think that those things will prevent us. But then, we all through Faith Camp, from beginning to end, doesn't matter who was on the platform speaking, they were encouraging us all to have a kingdom mindset. And what is a kingdom mindset? It involves determination to take hold of everything for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of this, of us. A determined mindset is to force your miracle into being. Because God's kingdom people take by force that which God has put before them. You make your miracle happen. You don't just pray that you might have a miracle. You make it happen. You have the faith. The miracle-working faith within you to make your miracles happen. It's not a question of forcing God to do what he doesn't want to do. He is the miracle worker. He doesn't mind how many miracles he performs. Hallelujah. I'm being blessed. You're only listening, but I'm speaking these things. And when you speak these things, you get much more blessed than by the people that are listening. That's why you want to go from here and speak these things. And you'll get even more blessed from just sitting listening to them. Because it isn't until you speak that these things take hold of your spirit. That's why an ignorant people remain silent. But people of revelation speak. And they sing over the vineyard. A fruitful vineyard. Hallelujah. Just move on to chapter 41. Are you doing all right? It's too good to stop. I mean, the word of God is too good. Verse 9. I took you from the ends of the earth and from the farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So I read that again. I have chosen you and not rejected you. So he's forgotten all about your sin, and he's forgotten all about your rejection, and all those feelings of rejection, all those feelings of unacceptability, all those feelings that I'll never make it, I'll never be what God wants me to be. No, those are lies. You will be what God wants you to be. And you will do what God wants you to do. And you will bear much fruit for his glory. Hallelujah. You will. You will. Because he has not rejected you. So he says, verse 10, so do not fear, for I am with you. You know, that statement at one point in my life changed my life. Because the Lord said to me, I used to be a very, very fearful person when I was a young person. And the Lord said to me, how can you believe I'm with you and be afraid? I'm just letting that one sink in. I'll say it again. How can you believe that I am with you and be afraid? If God hadn't spoken that word to me, I might never have been ordained. It wasn't that I was afraid of being ordained. I was afraid of messing up once I was ordained. I just couldn't see how God could use me. And he said, well, you just go through with it without any fear because I am with you, and then you'll see what happens. So for the last 40-something years, I've been seeing what happened. And I'm still seeing what happens. Hallelujah. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my right hand. Actually, the Hebrew there can be also translated, I uphold you with my victorious hand. So what I always say is, he upholds me with his victorious right hand. His victorious and righteous right hand. Amen. Because righteousness is victory. Where there's righteousness, there's no sin. So it's victory over sin. It's victory over everything that is unrighteous. And God has made you righteous. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. So we're not a people of failure. We're a people of victory. Amen. Look at verse 18. I will make rivers flow on barren heights and springs within the valleys. You know, the valleys are the times of real testing when we have to go through difficult circumstances, traumas, tribulation. Jesus says in the world, you will have tribulation. But you know, the wonderful thing is, it doesn't matter how many valleys you've been through, you're here now. Why? Because when God sees you in a valley, he sees victory. He sees what he is going to do in your life to bring you out of the valley into a place of victory. He doesn't see you wallowing around in the mire. He sees what he is going to do that will make you stronger in your faith and more dependent upon him, because he takes you through the valley and out onto a new mountaintop. Hallelujah. I think I'm going to tell Pastor Clive not to bother to come back from holiday, because I'm getting in the flow here. So you just take 3 months and, you know, have a good time and bless the kids. And I will turn the desert into pools of water and parched ground into springs. It's wonderful, isn't it? Our nation is a desert. So that makes us an oasis. And who knows that in the desert people get thirsty. And when they're thirsty, what do? They look for the nearest oasis. So it's to our advantage. Things are going the way they are in the world, that people are becoming drier and drier and more disillusioned, because sooner or later, more and more people are going to recognize they need an oasis. They need to go somewhere where there's water, living water, somewhere where there's food and sustenance, somewhere that isn't a desert. Amen. Hallelujah. So your life can bring forth that living water. Amen. Just go on to chapter 43. I expect you, most of you know this passage very well. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Come on, hear the Lord saying that to you this morning. I have summoned you. I'm not just I know your name, but I have summoned you. I have called you to come to me. I have called you by name. Not just to come into the kingdom, but he is summoning you for what he is about to do. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You see, it all depends upon who he is. We can do what we will do because he is who he is. Now, there's a way in which God operates. You see, he has done everything in Christ. He doesn't actually have anything new to do, because after Jesus had been to the cross, risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, he sat down having accomplished everything. So, you see, today, God saves because he has saved. Amen. Everybody who gets saved today is saved because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. Yes. Yes. So he saves because he's saved. He heals because he's healed. Yes. Yes. He speaks his word because he's spoken that word. The Spirit reminds us of what he's already said. Yeah. Brings to our remembrance all that Jesus has said and done. Yeah. This is how God operates. So this is how he wants you to operate. You see, he has given you the fullness of life. He has saved you. He has restored you to health, he says. So he will do now, in your experience, what he has already done. He will release that life as you speak forth the blessing over your life and over others. He will do that because the blessing is already within you. The gifting is already within you. The fullness of life is already within you. The kingdom is already within you. So when you bind things happen in the heavens that cause things to happen on the earth because of what he has already done in the authority that he's given you. And when you release things on earth, it's because God has already put within you the life that you are able to release by faith in him. So the scripture says, you lack no good thing. It is all there within you. The kingdom is within you. God is within you. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. The anointing is within you. The authority is within you. The power is within you. It's all there within you, waiting to be released. Hallelujah. Look at verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. Now, look at this. When I act, no one can reverse it. Hallelujah. So when he acts in your life and through your life, no one can reverse it. Praise God. You can do what no man nor even the devil can reverse, because you bear fruit that lasts. It is of significant, eternal significance, and no one can reverse it. You are going forwards. There's going to be that forward momentum in kingdom faith, but in your life as part of kingdom faith. Look at verse 20. Ora sito bakara sanduma. In the middle of the verse, I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Hallelujah. See, we are a people formed for his praise. And his praise is not just singing songs to the Lord on a Sunday morning. It's living for his glory, living for his praise, bearing the fruit that he makes it possible for us to bear. Hallelujah. Right. One last scripture. Go to chapter 54, because this was a scripture used at Faith Camp. But I think we can just get a little more from it this morning. Sing! Amen. Now we've got to sing over the fruitful vineyard. Oh, barren woman, let me add to that. Oh, unproductive man, oh, all you who think you have not borne fruit, or you cannot bear fruit that lasts, oh, you barren ones, oh, you who haven't produced very much yet. Much has been sown, but little reaped. Oh, you! Burst into song! Shout for joy! You who are never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. What's God saying? Even those who feel they've been unfruitful and have produced little, sing, Sing with faith. See the fruitful vine. See the field with stalks of grain like trees. See your life as bearing fruit. Sing, rejoice, be glad because of what God is going to do in you, because of what God is going to do through you. Never mind the past. Only the devil says, look at your past experience. God says, no, look at what I am doing, and look what I'm about to do, and see what I'm about to do, and sing about it. Shout about it. But the ignorant stay silent. And if they stay silent, they'll stay barren and unfruitful. Why? Because that which is within you only gets released when you speak. And when you act in obedience to the word. Why should all this be so important? Because I've lost count of the number of prophets, I mean real prophets, men and women of God with of international acclaim, who have come through kingdom faith and prophesied over us. Verse 2. Enlarge. Let me put this another way, because the place of your tent sounds as if you've got to get a bigger tent for next year's faith camp. No, what God is saying is enlarge your house. He says, you're going to need bigger houses, some of you. You're going to need bigger houses because of what I'm doing. And God is going to enlarge this house. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you were spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. Look, I love this verse. Look at this. Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. You know, one of the things that holds people back is they think they're going to get egg on their face. They think they will look ridiculous. They think they will be shameful. I mean, other people will be so critical of them. Or that they will fail. But God says, you will not suffer shame. Amen. Now that means you will not fail. Amen. Because when people fail, they feel ashamed. So I say it again, you will not fail. Because God says you will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. Is this good or is this good? You will forget the shame of your youth. What you used to do, and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. Why? Because now the Lord is your husband. Because now even the barren can sing and shout because they're going to be fruitful. Now let me just finish with this. The farmer, after he has sown the seed, he looks over his field knowing that he cannot force the time of harvest. That there has to be a whole growth process. And he has to be patient while that process is taking place. He has to be patient and vigilant that nothing will be able to destroy the crop that is sown. So he is patient and he is vigilant. But he knows the harvest will come. But as the seed develops, he can see what kind of a harvest it is going to be. He knows, even before the time of reaping, whether it's going to be a poor harvest or a good harvest. Like that field that I told you we saw, where these stalks of corn were like trees. You see, as we drove around the edge of this field in the Land Rover, some of the stuff got knocked down, but it didn't matter because it was going to be such an immense and huge crop. During the drought years in that area, they wouldn't do anything like that. Now, I believe God is saying that he has been working here during this process of growth. Because he sees a bumper harvest. I said, he sees a bumper harvest. A bumper harvest is an exceptional harvest. It's a great harvest. Now, if we see what he sees, we'll sing over this vine as a fruitful vine that's going to have a bumper harvest. We'll sing over this field because we see that the crops are going to be as trees because it's going to be a bumper harvest. It's going to be a harvest according to God's word. Amen. That's why God has been taking me to these scriptures this week. And nothing is going to stand in the way. Either of what God is doing here, corporately, or what he wants to do in you personally. And of course, another scripture that we read in Isaiah is, in the first year, you will reap what is planted. And in the second year, you know, you will reap beyond what was planted. And in the third year, there's just abundance. Amen. I'm happy. Anybody else happy? So you see, we've saved some of our worship time for now. Because we need to sing. So let's all stand, shall we? We're going to sing in the spirit and with the mind also. We're not going to sing songs for a moment, but we're going to sing over this vineyard. We're going to sing over this field. And we're going to sing and declare all the good things that God has been saying to us. We're going to not just speak it, we're going to sing it. So you sing with the spirit, but sing with the mind also. Sing with the words of intelligence. You know, words that you understand. Sing. And sing over your life. And you barren ones, while everybody else is singing, you can begin to shout as well. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Now you see, look, The silent ones need to sing. The silent ones need to shout. Why? Because that silence is a barrier. It's a barrier that hinders that which is within you coming out and being released. And that barrier must be pulled down. It's got to be broken. So this is no time to let the devil say, be quiet, be silent. Or you might be humiliated. No! The Word of God says you shall not be humiliated. So come on, let's lift our hands to the Lord. Just give us a week. Come on, let's begin to sing. Sing over this vineyard. Kurala Santo Bakarasita. Hallelujah.